Seated.
Well, good morning. We have spent a number of weeks talking about love as it comes from the book of 1 John. And today we're going to return to that idea of love as John continues to bring us back to certain truths and certain realities that he's trying to teach us about, and he's trying to teach the people that he was writing to about, right? Like, for example, 3 weeks ago, we saw that true love is self-giving. It helps others. It honors God. We have seen that love, that true love, true Christ-like love, is a love that goes beyond words and inevitably moves into action, right? And as you know, as we've been talking through this and walking through this together, maybe you get this sense that this sounds great in theory, but it's hard to love that way sometimes. In practice, it becomes a little bit more difficult to do, or maybe you're able to do it for a little bit, but then eventually you're like, but I can't keep going this way. Right? Like what happens when I'm trying to love that way, but love is not reciprocated? Do I keep going? Do I stop? What do I do? Or what happens when I'm trying to love somebody, but that person, like, I just struggle with that person. Right? I feel like that person's not lovable. What do I do in those moments? Or even where we were last week when we're talking about defending truth. How do we do that in a loving way? Because for John, these things are together. So what does it look like? Right? Like, we have all experienced the conditional love moments. Like, it's easy to love the brother or sister in the foyer, the one that you just naturally connect with and you want to see and say hi to every Sunday. But what about the person who stole your seat today? Are you just as loving to them this morning? Right? Or the one who takes your parking spot, whatever that may be, right? It maybe becomes a little bit more difficult. Or what about when we're walking to church and we recognize and we know that there is somebody in the building who maybe has offended me? How does that look like? So the question for us becomes, how do I actually love in the way that John is calling me to love with? And not only can I love, how can I love that way, but how can I sustain a love that loves that way? What do I do when I don't feel like it? Should I just fake it until I make it? Is that what John is calling me to do? And so John today will return to this idea of love, not just telling us what it looks like, providing some additional information about how we are able to sustain that kind of love, and helping us once again see what this love looks like. And again, for those of you who have been walking with us for a period of time, some of it may feel like review, and review is good. Review is necessary. Because we forget things, or it's necessary for us to remember things that the Lord wants us to know. And yet I hope that as we study this, we see maybe some new elements that John has not brought to the surface just yet. And so the way John does this is by pointing us first to the source of love. And it looks like the batteries are here, so you're going to have to move slides for me, Randy. But as we move to the source of love, this idea, verses number 7 and 8, John is going to ground our truth not in fluctuating feelings or fleeting emotions, but in a truth and a reality that transcends all of that. So let us read verses 7 and 8 together. And it says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see what he says in these two verses? The first thing that he points his readers to is the nature of God. The nature of who God is. And so that's what he says. He says, God is love, beloved. Anyone who knows love knows God. And therefore, anybody who knows him will naturally love. And John is not just saying anybody who expresses, again, we've talked about this before, anyone who just shows an expression of love knows God, but rather, again, going to the understanding of the things that he's been talking to us beforehand, the one who loves in a way that is sacrificial, in a way that honors God, then they are evidencing the fact that they actually know God. And what he adds in this moment is he's saying those who know God must love others. Why? Because he's pointing us to this reality that God is love. The very essence of God is love. His very being is love. It's not like God is made up of ingredients. They're like, oh, if you put enough love and enough justice and enough holiness, then you get God. But rather than God in his very being is the definition of love. His character and his being shape every one of his actions and have shaped every single one of his actions towards us throughout all of history. So John says to imagine that God does not love us is to deny his nature. And if we know God, then we know that he is love. And if we know that he is love, then we must also love like he loves. For John, it is an impossibility for a person to say, I know God, and then to hate a brother. It's impossible. There's no conception of that because he says this is who God is. You either know him and love or not know him. That's the options as far as John is presenting them to us. Now, we have to be careful, right? Because what love are we talking about? And again, we understand what John has been teaching us about love, but it's easy for us or for somebody else to come in and say, well, there it is. God wants you to love. And then culture brings in the meaning and say, well, love is love is love. Like that's what you got to do. That's what it looks like for you to obey your Jesus, right? And you may hear somebody accuse you or say, like, this is it. It says it right there. But the problem with that is that we're doing the exact opposite of what John is telling us to do. Because in that moment, what people or what us are, like we are trying to do is to bring our definition of love, compare it to God and say, oh, he doesn't match my definition of who he is. So therefore, I'm going to bring that against him. That's not what John is saying. He's saying God is love. You bring your dictionary to God and let him define what love is. Right? And so that's what John is actually pointing us to. You want to love like Christ loved? Then look at Christ. Look at God. Look at how he acts to you, to me, throughout history. And you will understand that that is love. And then by knowing God, then you can reflect God to others. And you can do that even when you have to guard truth. You can still do it in a loving manner. Why? Because God shows us how to do that. So if our definition of love contradicts who God has revealed himself to be, then our definition is wrong. That's what John is saying. God is love. But this is also incredibly helpful to you and to me because it means that if you're wondering, well, what does love look like in this moment? We can look at God and try to understand how he reveals himself to us in a moment of difficulty, in a moment when he has been offended, or in a moment where he has been falsely accused, and then you can see what those reactions look like. That is incredibly helpful for you and for me as his followers. So John immediately points us to the source of love and says, the nature of God is what you need to look at. Because God is love, and that is how you can love like he loves. But then he mentions a second thing. And he says, the other thing that you also need to point yourself to is the reality that you and I are born of God, that we have a shared life with him. Right? It says, whoever loves has been born of God. This is reminiscent of the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. You must be born again, or you must be born from above. The reality that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is a new nature that you and I receive. And this is incredibly helpful as we think, well, how can I love in a way that does not come naturally to me? Think about how a child receives their traits, right? Like they don't wake up in the morning and say, I want my nose to look more like my mom's. And then they just work really hard at thinking about it, and all of a sudden, whoop, their nose looks different. That's not how it works, right? They just look like them. Why? Because they simply receive, they simply inherit the family resemblance. Why? Because they share in their parents' own life, their own DNA. Similarly, when you and I are born again, we are also given a new nature. A new heart that is capable of now loving God, but also a new heart that is capable of loving others as God wants us to love. Right? And so that is why this language is so important. It doesn't mean that you gotta just work really hard at manufacturing a specific kind of love, but rather that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been given a new nature, a new heart that is now capable of doing something that it could not do before. And so he says, look at the shared life that you have with the triune God. John has already explicitly throughout the letter mentioned the three persons in the Trinity. In his gospel, for sure, we see this Trinitarian language that starts in John 1 and ends in the end of the letter, right? We see that the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Son. There's this constant, that life is what you and I now share with God. Let me just give you a couple of examples. The Father loves the Son. In John 17, 24, it says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. Why? Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father loves the Son. Before a single star was hung in the sky, we are told that the Father had a love that he was sharing with the Son already. The Son also loves the Father. We see that in John 14, 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. As you consider Jesus' mission here on earth is to obey the Father in order to show the love that he has for him. And that same relationship of love is the love that you and I are invited into as we believe in him. The Spirit loves the Son, John 16, 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And again, the idea of glorification is the idea of putting the spotlight upon the beauty of Jesus. And that is love, right? Like he's saying, like, don't look at me, look at Jesus. And that love that is shared within the triune God is the love that you and I now share in and are able to share with others. That's why this language is so helpful for us. Not only can we look at the nature of God and be encouraged and be able to understand what that looks like for us in life, but then we're able to recognize this is not something that I come up with. It's something that has been granted to me to share. And that is helpful to us as we consider, how do I do that? And then from those two verses, and John moves us to the next idea, the idea of the example of love. Verse number 9 and 10, and it says this, "And this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Right, so from pointing us to just this is what you need to look at, this is how you can sustain this love, he says once again, this is the example of love. This is why we sang the songs that we just sung, right? We declare that the Father's love for us is deep. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me, right? And it's just focusing on these truths that John is pointing our eyes to. He says, how do we know that God loves us? Look at a couple of things. I'm just going to point out two things that he mentions. The first one is this, the incarnation. He says, look at the fact that Jesus came. I remember very recently here, I was in school, there were many nights that I was working or that I had set aside time to work on school because that was the only time for me to work on in certain weeks, right? And there would be times that this would be my reality. I would be putting my little kids to bed, and I would say, please don't come out, right? And I lay them in bed, and I give kisses, and I give water, and I anticipate every single possible need that they may have so that they don't call me in 5 minutes when I need to be really working on school because the deadline is in a couple of hours, right? And so this begins to happen, and so I say, okay, good night. It looks like everything's going to go just according to plan. I close the door. I go downstairs. I'm like, oh. It's working. I sit down, I open my laptop, I set my books, whatever. I put some study music so I can focus, and I start writing. And I'm not even 5 words into the document when I hear, Dada! And I tell you that many times my first reaction wasn't love in those moments. Many times it was frustration. Why? Because I have these beautiful plans laid out. I know what this is going to look like. I need to focus. I need to lock in to write this paper. But if I keep getting interrupted every 5 minutes, it's not going to happen. Why? Because I have this plan. I got to finish this. I got to do that. And in those moments, the last thing I want to do is to go up and figure out what they need. Right? Why? Because love in that moment was an inconvenience to my plan. And then John says, but look at the incarnation. Where I struggled to go up a flight of steps to see my children because I have this plan to work on school. He says, no, God, the creator of it all, the one who sits above all, who transcends it all, entered our brokenness. He says, look at that. That is love. He entered and lived under the weight of the curse. He experienced betrayal. He walked under the very effects of the sin that he came to overcome. That is love. It's a love that doesn't stay put. It doesn't stay removed. It doesn't stay just aloof, but rather that it moves even when it's inconvenient. And it's a love that moves first. That's what John says. It's not that we love them first. It's that he loved us. He took the initiative. So he says, look at the incarnation. And then he says, look at the second part of it. This is just as important. And that's the propitiation. Because he says, how big is this love? Well, it's so big that He didn't just sweep your sin under the rug and pretend that it didn't happen, but rather he satisfied that punishment that you and I deserved or the justice that you and I needed to satisfy and could not do on our own. We have already talked about propitiation in previous sermons. Just to give a short summary, just means that that Jesus satisfied the justice that our sin demanded. He absorbed the wrath that you and I deserved. He paid the price. Why? So that you and I could receive life. And it makes sense that John would bring us right here to remind us this is the kind of love that you have received and therefore the kind of love that you need to extend and share. This is the love that you and I are invited into as we share in life with the triune God. That's what John is pointing us to. He says, look at this example of love, right? You have the source, you have the example, and then he's going to spend numerous verses then telling us about the effect of love. Let's read verses 11 through 19, and it says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, the language of mustness, of you gotta do it. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us. because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So, since this is the kind of love that you and I have received, since this is the nature of our God, he says, you ought to love. John is showing us that theology must rightly lead to action. Because God loves us the way he did, this is why you and I can give of our time and energy and resources to bless our brothers and sisters. Because God loves us like this, we can endure difficult conversations and seek restoration and unity. Because God loves us like this, we can have people over into our home and share life, not just talk about, but actually share burdens and carry one another's burdens and be encouragements to one another. Because God loves us like this, we can love those who hate us. Because God loves us like this, we can love those who are different than us. Because God loves us like this, we can look for concrete and practical applications of the love that we are to share with one another. And in so doing, John reminds us there's actually certain effects or certain outcomes of actually doing that. The first one is this. When we love, God is seen. Verse 12 is a little funny when you read it, because he starts, no one has ever seen God. You're like, we're not talking about that, John. Where did that come from? But his whole point is this. He's like, you cannot physically, visibly see God. But when Christians love one another with the kind of love that we've been talking about, the invisible God becomes visible to everyone. Think about it. When we share this kind of love with one another, the recipients of that love will experience love, do they not? So they get to say, oh, I've experienced the love of God through somebody else. When you share the love, not only do they experience love, you experience the love as it flows through you, and you see the benefits and the impact of that love on somebody else. And it's encouraging, and it builds you up. But not only do you two experience that love, also those around you get to watch and see and experience some of God's love very concretely applied. Let me give you an example. In the first, second, and third century, when a plague hit a city, it was very common for people to just kind of flee and leave the sick behind because they didn't want that to spread. But many times the sick would be their own family. They say, well, you stay, I'm going to go. And there would be nobody to care for those people who were sick or who were hit by the plague. And oftentimes it was Christians who stayed behind. Oftentimes it was them who cared for the dying, knowing that they themselves were at risk of getting infected as well. But why? Because one, they wanted to share that love, and two, they recognized that if that was their end, they had something better to look towards. There are even certain letters. Emperor Julian, he was a Hellenistic pagan, and he wrote to one of his priests, and he's saying, the Christians are showing love even to ours. He said, they don't have poor among them, and they're actually helping our poor. How is that possible? Like, he's complaining. He's like, why are they showing more love than we are showing love to our own? And this is how the invisible God becomes visible to people who are not expecting it. Today, that may look like a church family that maybe brings meals after surgery, but continues to do that for months upon months because it's a long recovery ahead. Or those brothers or sisters who drive somebody else to chemotherapy every Tuesday for 6 months, right? Because it's not just an immediate need, but a continual need. Or those who are willing to anonymously give to the missionary who just presented a need and who say, I have it, I want to give it right now. It is these acts of love that make the invisible God visible. That's why John says, no one has seen God, but this is how you can evidence him. So when we love, God is seen. But also when we love, there's this second thing that John mentions twice in this passage, which is the idea that love is fully expressed. John uses this phrase that God's love is perfected in us. It doesn't mean that God's love is somehow incomplete and then you come and you're like, I'm going to make this really good, right? That's not the idea that John is presenting to us, but rather that the word that he uses is one that means a purpose, right? In your loving others, the purpose of God arrives at its full intended effect, its goal. Mark Yarbrough says this, God's already pristine love finds its fullest possible earthly expression as people respond to the message of Christ and reach out to one another in love. So catch this. Not only are you participating in the life of the triune God as you show love to one another, but you're actually being used to display it fully. Imagine a brilliant composer who writes down his composition on paper, or maybe digitally, because that's what they use now, right? And they write this beautiful masterpiece. But on the sheet music, we can all agree that that's incomplete, is it not? Like, he has written it. It's beautiful. The melody, the harmony, everything is great. But unless you know how to read music and hear it in your head, that means nothing to most of us in this room. When does that composition reach its intended purpose? When it's played by everybody else, right? When the musicians gather and practice and put in the hours of effort and then present it to you so you can hear it. So you can hear the strings and the percussions and the brass and you're like, wow, and you're moved by it. You could say the love was done when the piece was written, but its intended effect was not seen until it was performed. Similarly, the love of God is perfected. It's brought to its intended purpose when you and I love like God wants us to love. Talk about an incredible partnership that you and I get to play with God. It blows my mind that we are actively engaging with God as He loves the world. And then one more effect of love, our confession is validated. As our life shows a growing direction and desire to love our brothers and sisters, as we find ourselves being maybe more naturally inclined to pay attention to others' needs and to want to meet them, what's happening in those moments is that's actually for us an affirmation that we actually believe what we say we believe. Right? That's what he says. This is our confession. Our confession is that we believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, but this is how you show it. And he's already given us a couple of different tests. The test of confession, the test of obedience. This is another one, the test of love. He says, you love one another. That's validating the fact that you actually believe in this Jesus who loved you this way. And that's why he says, that's why you can have confidence when he returns. And so it's amazing to me that not only are we partnering with God to show his love to others, but that in so doing, he is so gracious as to encourage us in that process and say, this, your loving others is evidence that you belong to me. Isn't that amazing? Right? Some of us maybe sit here and think, well, am I really a Christian? Or I've said these things. I grew up in church for so many years. I say that I believe in Jesus. How do I know? And John is telling us, are you loving more? Are you confessing him? Are you proclaiming him? Are you obeying him? If you are, then be encouraged. That's evidence that you are. But if you're sitting in here, you say, well, I don't see any of that evidence, then I would encourage you to today say, well, then I want to. Then this is the day that I go and I say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. Give me this new heart that John speaks of. Give me this new birth that gives me this ability to obey and follow and love. So I want to encourage you, again, as we read this, let's examine our hearts and be encouraged by the work that God is already doing in it, or pursue that which God wants to do in it. And then John will, from this point, take us to the conclusion of this chapter in which he gives us the necessity of love. Again, he has used this language of you must, you ought to. But he finishes by reminding us it has to happen. Verses 20 and 21, it says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. John ends with this command, and he kind of shows us, well, there's a way to look at it that reveals that we are liars, and then there's other way to look at it to say, well, this is why it has to show up. Right? He says, no one who says they can love God can hate his brother. And if you are, then that is evidence that we are not living with integrity as John has continually pointed us to. The reasons are many, right? If you think about it, our brothers and sisters, if they are in Christ, then they are a visible physical way for us to show love. And he says, if you cannot show love to those who are visibly, physically present with you, how can you love God whom you cannot see? He also says, well, to think about it, when we hate our brother or sister, especially those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, then what we're saying is, well, I hate the work that God is doing in their lives. So in a sense, we're rejecting the work of Jesus in them. That makes no sense, John says, right? He says, no. We should not do that. And then he says, but this is what you should do. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. He finishes with this exhortation. He says, this is what we ought to be doing. And if you think about it, this is an echo of Jesus' answer to the question of what is the greatest commandment? Where he says, you have to you love your God and love your neighbor. Here, he's saying something similar. You love God, you must also love your brother. And he's saying, and the construct that he uses is not implying you first learn to fully love God, and then once you've perfected that one, then you can move on to this other second step in which you can love your brother. But rather, as you love God, you will naturally be loving your brother, and that love will continually increase until we meet Jesus. It never ends. We're continually learning to love God better and more, and therefore we're continually loving our brothers and sisters more and more. That's how it works. And so John encourages and exhorts us as people in Christ to pursue loving our brothers and sisters and showing this love that God has extended. And again, partnering with us so that we can fully express the love that God has for his people and then for the world. So we began this morning by asking the question, how do we sustain this kind of love? How do we love when it's inconvenient? How do we love when it's not reciprocal? The answer isn't just, well, try harder. The answer is look at where that love comes from, because it's not coming from you. You are simply a conduit through which the love of God flows because of your shared life in Christ. And then you and I have the joy of sharing that love with everyone else. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. Now, I'm not saying it won't be, there won't be times where we have to pray, Lord, I want to show that kind of love, and it's just difficult. Help me grow in your love for God so that your love for your brother and sister can also continue to grow. It's all together. So let us this morning look at the source of love and allow his love to be shown through us. And let us even consider how we might do that even before you leave this auditorium this morning. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we receive, for the exhortation that we receive, for the correction that we receive from it. I pray that our love for you would increase so that our love for others might also increase. Pray that you'd give us the ability to even today, before we leave this room, be able to show love, not just to those who we find easy to show love, but to everybody, Lord. Maybe the person we don't know yet, and show and extend a greeting and find out that we get to celebrate the work that you're doing in their lives because they're our brothers and our sisters too. Help us also see and be attentive to the ways that we may love our neighbors, our co-workers, our housemates, whoever that may be, Lord. Please help us do it well in such a way that the love that you have is perfected through us and it comes to its full completion. In Jesus' beautiful name I pray, amen.